The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Is it wrong to make an oath? You know, somewhere in the Bible it says something about don't take an oath, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't swear by heaven and by earth. You remember that section? Well, today we're going to find out that God has sworn with an oath. At least that's the way I read it. And if he can do it, why can't we? Well, why shouldn't we? We continue the book of Hebrews here on our Bible study program, chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. We'll have no Bible study program tomorrow. We will instead have worship from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. That'll happen in the 10 o'clock hour. But today we plot ahead here in the book of Hebrews, and our guest and lead plotter, well, he's not really a plotter, Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation programs here on KFUO. Are you a plotter,
Pastor? Sometimes I plot along in terms of, well, I mean, you just have to get done what you have to get done. And if that could be interpreted as plotting, then I'd have to agree.
To me, plotting is kind of a slow discipline.
Yes,
you are not. You are.
I'm not a
plotter. You buzz.
Yeah,
I'm in a hurry
most of the time.
Yes, you are.
Yeah.
Which is why you drink those 8 cups of coffee.
That's
whatever, right?
Ten.
Now, oh my
goodness. Up to ten. It's a number of completion. Holy number. Number.
What's on your mind as we consider our Thanksgiving holiday tomorrow?
Well, I was calling my sister in Kentucky today about some business we had to take care
What's
of.
What's your sister's name?
My sister's name is Lisa.
Okay.
And Lisa lives in a log home in Henry County, Kentucky, in the boonies.
Yes. Would this be like an Abraham Lincoln log home, or is this one of those modern things?
Well, a little bit of both. It has that rustic look. It's a little bit on the large side for her, but she does have 5 large dogs. So,
you're going to say large daughters there.
No, large dogs.
Oh.
But she asked me, what are your plans for Thanksgiving? And I said, I haven't gotten there yet. And that's where I'm at.
Well,
You go from one thing to another to another to another, and finally you get to Thanksgiving. You think, oh my goodness, it's
here
Thanksgiving.
It
So I'm sure there will be a nice family celebration.
So is Lana going to be cooking at all?
Oh sure.
Oh
yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, no, she'll
be cooking.
Cook,
can't you tell?
Yes, I can.
Yeah. Somebody once told me, watch your weight. I do.
I
watch it grow.
All right, let's take up our text here, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to come on the air with us here on our Bible study program, Pastor Hawkinson, let's begin in prayer.
Gracious God, you have given each listener today an anchor for their soul to hold on to when the winds get stiff and when the going gets rough and tough. Help each person tuned in today to get a greater appreciation of the true facts that that anchor is all the way in to the Holy of Holies of heaven where Jesus is, and we have him to hold on to in times of trouble, and he will keep us going. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us going. Bless each person's Thanksgiving celebration tomorrow with more reasons than they can count. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. I'm going to back up a couple of verses into the section we dealt with yesterday with Pastor John Lukomsky. Verse 11 says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, there are two jumping off points in that section for what we will consider today, which is subtitled in my Pastor John Lukomsky English Standard Version Bible, "The Certainty of God's Promises." The first is the phrase, "the full assurance of hope."
Mm-hmm.
That seems self-contradictory to me. If you have full assurance of something, you don't have to hope for it. So can you unpack that for me a little bit?
The full assurance rests in the objective hope that you and I have that the Lord Jesus, who now has gone through the heavens, through the veil, into the Holy of Holies, which now is heaven. He's there. He is the hope. I mean, the hope is Christ. So full assurance in the hope that awaits you and me in eternity. It's not in an object like the Jews had this problem that they had back in Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, it talks about them swearing oaths, and they swore oaths to things and persons. And Jesus spoke against foolishly swearing oaths. Well, here you've got an anchor, that's for sure, and Jesus is the sure, pure cure, and he's waiting. So that's what your hope is in, and mine is in today. It's in Christ totally.
And then it says, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Mm-hmm. Now, we're going to get an explanation of that a little bit here in verses 13 and following, but what are the promises, Pastor?
Well, the promise that was made to Abraham, that he would make him a great nation and that his descendants would be as the sands of the sea.
But I don't have a promise from God that he's going to make a great nation of me. So apparently that's not one of the promises that is referenced here.
Oh, yeah. I mean, the promise of eternal life that comes to all people, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. That's part of the promises, the promise that was given. The covenant divine commitment that initially was given to Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:15. Then that covenant was renewed. And when the Lord told Abraham and gave him the promise, not the oath. The oath came in Genesis 22. The promise came in Genesis 12 when it talked about making him a great nation. And then the oath was, I will bless you. And that came in Genesis 22. So all the nations. So nobody's exempt. Anybody who comes to faith in the promise. See, the promise is all they had back then. They didn't have. Christ hadn't come yet. So what you have is the forerunning of the promise, and the people, the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him, it was counted to him for righteousness. So he believed the promise that was given to him by God, the fulfillment ultimately coming in and through Jesus Christ.
What would you say to me if I, in describing my religion to you, my Christianity, described it in such a way as basically coming down to God's expectations and the quality of my meeting those expectations, or at the very least, the quality of my good faith effort to try to meet them. So much so that when we begin to talk about promises, that concept is sort of foreign to my thinking and my religion. How would you speak
to that?
Well,
it would be. It would be foreign because, according to the Scriptures, the promise doesn't come through the law. The promise comes through the gospel, and that's where the word inherit comes in. I mean, you can't inherit something from the law. You'd have to try to meet the demands, and Christ is the one who's already met the demands through his active obedience and his passively dying on the cross as a sacrifice for all your sins and mine. So, you know, that's already been covered. The promise comes, Romans chapter 4 talks about that as well, that all the nations that this promise of Abraham applies to. And the thing is that each person, by faith, would apply it to themselves. And the Holy Spirit working through the Word, so it applies to you. It applies to all nations.
As it says here in my English Standard Version Bible, preceding the verses 13 and following, the subtitle, The Certainty of God's Promise. If my religious thinking, if my religious sensibilities don't really focus very much on promises, but more on obedience and God's Ten Commandments, then what is this section going to mean to me?
Well, I guess it means that the Holy Spirit working through the Word will change your focus away from the law to the gospel, because it is that's how the promise comes. The promise doesn't come through the law, which is really the point of the text. You're the heir, whether you're a Gentile or whether you are. Of course, Hebrews was written primarily for Jews. That's why the reference to Abraham as an example of somebody who long-suffering, had patience and long-suffering, because look how long Sarah was barren. You know, he waited and waited and waited for the promise, waited and waited, and finally Isaac shows up, and of course the translation of Isaac is, he laughs. So, you know, Yeah, they needed to have faith and to trust. So before Abraham died and was buried, he had the satisfaction of seeing Isaac born, and he would know that the promise would come through Isaac.
Well, you seem to think that the promise supersedes the legal requirements.
It does.
And yeah, that the gospel supersedes the law.
Mm-hmm, it does.
It does. Then why is it that so many of us who call ourselves Christians are operating our Christianity in the reverse?
Yeah.
We have the law superseding the gospel. We have our own performance, our own behavior, our own obedience superseding the promises. I mean, we've had 2,000 years to figure this out, Pastor, and you know as well as I do that Christian churches are full of people who come under the heading of legalism.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. You agree with that?
Yes, I
do. What is going on? How many thousands of years does it take to process this message?
I cannot think of a more excellent question to ask, because that's at the heart of people that are looking for a church. You know, people have come to me, you know, what kind of a church should I choose? Every place I go, I hear the same thing. How to be a better, you know, father, how to be, you know, how to keep from becoming an alcoholic, and how to do this. It's a how-to. Mm-hmm. Basically religion. This is a religion. Charles Ridenour, Chuck, wrote a book about 20 years ago, I think it was entitled How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. Well, you might scoff at the title, but it's true. I mean, obviously, a Christian person will be religious, but, you know, you're not getting to heaven on the basis of your religiosity. That's a byproduct of the faith that is engendered within you. But to answer your question, yes, it's true. You go around to any number of churches today, you sit in the pew, and you get this feeling, this sense of, okay, I'm here. Boy, I'm glad I made it to church today, because if I didn't make it to church, I know I'd be a terrible sin against God. And true, that is the third commandment, obviously. But you get this, you're under the law sense, that you're under this heavy weight of the law that you have to produce. You got to be a producer. See, you got to produce for God, and
got to have something to evaluate,
yeah,
something
right.
to measure.
Yeah, I mean, doesn't Matthew 24 talk about a judgment according to works? Well, that's misunderstood by those denominations. You and I talked last month about that text and how, once again, that is the fruit of the faith that God gives you, so that God can be called a righteous judge. That's why they have that public judgment. Now, so what about all these different churches? Any church that teaches and preaches Jesus Christ by faith through grace alone and salvation by Christ alone is the church that I want to go to, because the Scriptures, that's what the Scriptures teach. I want to go to a church that teaches just that. Now, why don't other places teach that? That's basically what you're asking, and that's the $64 million question. It's right there in the Scriptures. I guess one of the reasons I would point out is the old Protestant work ethic. I mean, it's ingrained in you and me that we got to do something. You don't get anything for nothing. You must have to do something. My goodness, you have to. Anytime you get an offer in the mail, how many times have I shouldn't mention the exact car dealer, I won't, but the Chrysler Corporation sends me something in the mail every month, you know, and there's special deals here and there. But if you read the fine print, it's not quite, and that's true, I'm not picking on Chrysler here. I have a Chrysler, I like it, you know, but that's not the point. The point is, almost any deal like that is going to have fine print. Now, when it comes to salvation, there's no fine print, except the fine print of a God who gave up his only begotten Son on a cross for all your sins. So, I don't know. It's hard to answer your question from that standpoint. I'm not sure that I know the answer, except just what I mentioned, that it's ingrained within people today that that's the way mankind's religion. Christianity is the only religion that stresses salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Every other religion, it's what you do. You've got to strive. The word strive is there. You've got to strive. I hope, sure hope you make it, you know. Sure hope that your life is good enough that the gods or whoever God you believe in is going to be able to accept you. But in Christianity, God accepted his only Son in your place. So that makes us distinct and unique from that standpoint.
Beginning at verse 13 of Hebrews 6, the writer says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, Since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, Surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When you read this, Pastor Hawkinson, do you say, Oh, okay, all right, that's clear? Or are you like me? What is going on here? What is he saying? It seems like vague imagery, and I don't know, is it easy or hard for you, this text?
Well, I'm like you. I mean, I go through it and I think, okay, what exactly does this mean? And so I have to go back and study it and examine it and look at the text in its setting. But there's a real point there. It's mind-boggling to me that Almighty God would condescend down to man's level here, because that's what he's doing. He's swearing by himself. There's nobody higher than... This is really, to me, this is a fascinating text, and it's exciting because of the word anchor. I don't know about you, Chuck, but sometimes it seems like I'm on the Titanic. The ship's going down. Help! I need help!
We've all been there.
Yeah, and that's where this word anchor... when I read the text, that's what it says to me. God swore by himself. And not only did he give the promise, so here are the two witnesses. Here are the two things that he's talking about. He made the promise, and then he provided the oath in addition to the promise. So those are the two things. So you get a double whammy there of a promise from God. And if you're going to doubt his word, then you're, to me, that's calling God a liar. I can't do that. So to me, what makes this exciting is God coming down. Coming down to man's level, I'm going to take an oath here, and I'm not just going to give you a promise. I'm going to come down to your level, and I'm going to swear by myself. Now, will you believe me? I mean, it's pretty neat.
I find this curious, because we know what it's like for men to engage in contracts, business deals, exchanges.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I'll give you this, you give me that. Of course, we know that men can be scoundrels, and so we need a little protection on the deal here.
Mm-hmm.
And so we will, at the very least, make a promise. We say, no, I promise that I will hold up my end of the bargain. Sometimes that's not good enough. Sometimes you have to put up a little collateral or a little surety, something like that. Maybe you have to sign
down
a
payment,
piece of
like a down
yeah,
payment.
Maybe yeah, maybe you have to, put something up. That's all necessary, it seems to me, because at the end of the day, men are sinful creatures and really can't always be trusted. But God is God. Why does God have to back up his promise with something?
I don't know. To me, you read this and you think, good grief. I mean, why would God do this? Why would he... You make an oath on top of a promise.
And of course, Mark, I promise you, I'll give you $250 for your car. You give me your car, I'll give you $250 for the car.
I believe you.
Well, now you shouldn't believe that, because I'm a scoundrel. And you're going to say, "Oh, I don't know if I can trust you to do that, Chuck. I really don't know." And I say, "I tell you, as God is my witness."
Uh-oh, we go back to Matthew. It says, do not do that. Do not swear by heaven or by earth.
Yeah, don't do that.
That's
what it says.
Yeah, it says that there.
If I say, by Jove, you know who Jove is, by the way?
Job?
Jove.
Oh, Jove.
You know how the English say, by Jove, I promise I'll give you...
Right, right.
Jove is Jupiter. Right? Job is a Roman god.
Roman god.
We're not supposed to swear by them either.
No, of course not.
So if we're not supposed to do that, why is God doing that?
Well, there were legitimate oaths that were taken for government purposes that are outlined in the Gospel of Matthew there as well. Basically, Jesus was warning against foolish oaths, like just what you said there. So there were legitimate cases of taking oaths. So what God is doing here is using a legitimate case of taking an oath and saying, hey, I'm gonna double this thing for you. I'm not only going to give you the promise, I'm gonna top it off or cap it off, however you want to look at it, with an oath. So I'm going to give you a double whammy. So I'm going to show you the certainty. This is all certain. I cannot lie. And here's the deal. So
all right. So God can't say, as God is my witness, because he is God. So he swears by himself.
He's already at the top. He is the top. You know. He's
and it says here, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly, which suggests that there was, I guess, a weakness in us, that the words of the promise, that's not enough. Well, I don't know, God. I don't know if we can trust you to do it. So God swears by an oath.
See, here's the deal. Sin interferes with long-suffering. Abraham was long-suffering as he awaited the promise of Isaac and the barrenness of Sarah.
I got a problem with that, by the way, but go ahead.
Okay. However, to make the promise so strong, he provides this oath so that we can get through anything, so that we have got something to hold on to, something to think about. Something when you know you've got something for sure that's awaiting you, like an inheritance. Maybe you've got $1 million awaiting you, an inheritance of some kind, and it'll be yours in the year 2013. Well, you know, new president takes office. That's the day in January that you get your inheritance.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that kind of keeps you going when you're having financial difficulties. You know, if you can't pay this bill or that bill or whatever the case might be, you know that, well, eventually I'm going to get this all paid off and I'm going to be in good shape as of January 2013. You know, so it helps to keep you going. And it's the same way this double promise by God, or this sealed promise by God, provides the hope and assurance that you need. It's an anchor for your soul. My soul needs to be anchored down so I'm not swerving and jangling all over the place.
So God makes a promise to Abraham. He promises, I will bless you and multiply you.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 15 says, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. And I say, nope, didn't patiently wait. Ever heard of Hagar? Ever heard of Ishmael?
Well, but he did not lose his faith. His faith was in the promise. Still was. Is he? The problem keeps entering in. It's like kind of every day I get up and I say I'm going to trust the Lord for all facets of my life. And okay, when I get to the end of the day, I discover and I look back, I trusted him for maybe 60% or whatever the case. The rest of it I didn't, and I slipped. I sinned.
Mm-hmm.
And five words. This is what I go by from day to day. Five words. Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. And that's kind of what gets me through. Abraham was not perfect. At one point, he was even an idolater. You know, if you can believe that, he was even an idolater. So, I mean, he wasn't perfect, but that nevertheless, the certainty, he didn't give up completely on God's promise. He was able to continue and to move forward. But there are temptations. You know, there are temptations of the flesh, and we're not in heaven yet. So, and neither was Abraham.
So his taking Hagar and Hagar bearing Ishmael to Abraham was wrong. It was a sin, but it doesn't mean that you've completely lost your faith.
That's
and
right.
You become an apostate.
That's right, exactly.
It means you sinned and that
right.
you need to repent.
It's just like David and Bathsheba. Same type of thing there.
All right, you're listening to our Bible study program, our pre-Thanksgiving Day program here in Hebrews chapter 6. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us, and if you'd like to join us, that's easy to do. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You're welcome to come on board here on our Bible study program. We'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathert with a program note. On Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, we will not air our usual Bible study programs. Instead, KFUO Radio will broadcast the Thanksgiving Day service from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. The broadcast begins at 10 o'clock Thursday morning. That live worship service is then followed by a special Thanksgiving presentation of joy. Please join us on Thanksgiving Day here on KFUO because we are where you are.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are many strong hints from St. Paul's second letter to Timothy that the apostle was writing this letter as he faced his own martyrdom, and he knew it. One of the clearest of these hints is written toward the end of this letter. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, from our human point of view, the picture painted here is a grim one. It may well be that this Alexander is the one St. Paul introduced us to in the first letter to Timothy, where the apostle wrote, I charge and entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding the faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so they may not learn to blaspheme. The Roman court would have given prisoner Paul a first hearing to have the charges against him presented in this hearing. At this hearing, there was often a plea bargain offered. The prisoner could accept a lesser charge in exchange for testimony that would benefit the court as they prepared to prosecute other cases. It came with a bribe. We know from early church history that the Christians were encouraged to declare Caesar as Lord to promote unity in this diverse empire. The Christians couldn't say this because their faith was built upon the conviction that Jesus is Lord. Alexander could have been one of those who buckled under pressure. St. Paul didn't. Lord, help us to recognize that you are Lord over all things and that no other authority can claim your crown. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
Not long ago, we discussed some insights on the part of John Wesley. On the next broadcast, we will hear from Billy Graham on the topic of God Knows Your Heartaches. At the age of 92, he speaks eloquently of the foreboding clouds that darken this side of heaven as controversy swirls over the debate, who is a Christian?
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is our guest here today. He hosts the program's Moments of Assurance and Jubilation here on KFUO Radio. And we have a caller standing by. Let's take that call here before we resume the text here. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, how you all doing?
Doing fine.
All right. You ready for Thanksgiving? Or?
Yeah, most definitely. What about yourself?
Yep, ready.
We're getting there.
I hear you. It's pretty much a two-part question. I heard previously you made a comment that Abraham was an idolater, and I was trying to find out what scripture could one.
Oh, you got me there. I'll have to find that. I know that that is true. At one point, it does say that. I'll get back to you on that. Okay. And sure.
Secondly, I was trying to find out. Me and a good friend been, you know, trying to do some research ourselves, and trying to find out the idea: is Abraham, was he actually considered a Jew, or was that until the coming of Jacob and Jacob being named Israel?
Well, Abraham was circumcised as a Jew, yes. So he was considered that, I believe, yeah.
Yeah,
circumcised, and that put, you know, that puts you in the family right there.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
He is the father of the Jews.
Right.
I think we can say
yeah,
that.
Yeah, the promise had its fulfillment. Before Abraham, the promise wasn't completely developed yet, or not always understood, but when it was given to Abraham, then that all came and was blown up to be understood.
However, the term Jew comes from the word Judah, and of course Judah came from Jacob, from Israel. So
right, and Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. Jesus himself, you know, was a Jew.
That was a son. Those are one of the 12 sons of Jacob, correct? Judah?
Yes.
Yes, indeed. Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yes, they thought you were James.
James always thought.
Oh, I'm sorry. They said that my name was James earlier. I'm not James.
Oh, okay.
All right.
So, we apologize.
Yeah, but many blessings to James, too. Okay.
Thank you very much.
Hey, you all take it easy, and thanks a lot.
All right.
Thank you. All right.
All right, Pastor, let's pursue this here. It says, verse 17, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. What are the two unchangeable things?
The two unchangeable things are the promise that was given in Genesis 12 and also the oath that was provided in Genesis 22, I will bless you, and that was that part of it. And so it's the promise and then the oath. Those are the two unchangeable things. What the writer of Hebrews, I believe, wants to point out here is immutability. I want to use that word. Unchangeableness of God. God cannot lie because he cannot change. He cannot, you know, he is who he is. He's immutable. So when he guarantees that something's true, he's not going to change it. You know, it's going to come to fruition.
Well, that brings to mind, you know, and I'm not very good on my Old Testament, but I do recall that there was a time, for example, what was the king? Who was the king who God said, "Okay, you're going to die"? And the king
Hezekiah. Sure.
That's right. And Hezekiah said, "Oh, don't let me die.
Look, Lord, how I have been faithful over all these years."
And then God
changed.
Yeah. Then he said, "Okay, you're going to get another 15 years or something."
Well,
like
his
that.
Nature doesn't change. I guess that's to me, that's an example where the Lord is. I won't say condescending, but he's helping us to understand that he is a God of love, and he's a God of grace, and he's going to come through and answer our prayers. Of course, his way, and in this case, you know, he really did answer Hezekiah in a positive sort of way. So it appears, you know, that he did change his mind, but it could have been a test. He may have been testing Hezekiah. So,
in raising your daughters, did you ever use a tactic that's sort of like this? You want your daughter, what's your oldest daughter's name?
Kristen.
Kristen,
mm-hmm.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
You want Kristen to follow this course of action.
Mm-hmm.
But you're pretty sure that she is desirous to go in this direction. And so rather than order her to go the direction you want her to go, you say, "I'm not going to allow you to do this thing. I'm not going to allow you to have this thing." And in a kind of a roundabout way, she goes the direction you want her to go because of the way you've sort of set it up.
Mm-hmm. You kind of programmed it sort of that way, right?
Yeah, mm-hmm. And it makes to her, it seems like she made the choice, she made the decision, because you've created an alternative which is not good for her if she goes the way she's bound and intent to go. So she thinks that she did it, but you knew in advance that if you worked it out this way, she'd figure it out and go the right way.
Right.
You ever do that as a parent?
Probably, yeah, and it sort of helps them out.
And then you say, okay, I've decided not to do this hardship on you, because blah, blah, blah. And,
yeah.
And she thinks she's pretty smart because she...
That's
but
right.
But that's what you wanted her to do even before you began.
That's right. Right, and so you try to help her
now,
make that
Now, we as parents,
decision.
We know how to do that from time to time.
Right.
And you sort of get your kids to do the right thing without giving them a direct order to do the right thing.
Right.
They figure it out for themselves.
Let them grow in maturity that way. Yeah.
So does God do that with us sometimes?
Oh, I think so. I do believe that. Absolutely. I think that he sets up circumstances and you meet just the right person, especially if you're going the wrong direction and that person says something to you that all of a sudden a light bulb goes off and you say to yourself, oh my goodness, if I keep going this way, I'm going to be destroyed. I can't
I'm
go this way.
I'm going to change my mind.
Yeah. That's right.
And God says, so yeah, you're changing your mind all right.
It could be that, you know, the Lord was testing Hezekiah there. I don't know. But once God makes an oath on something, that's not going to change. You know, once he makes a promise and an oath, I don't know that when he said, set your house in order, that you're going to die, I don't know that that was some sort of promise at that point. I think he was throwing that out there and seeing what Hezekiah was going to say, see how Hezekiah would respond.
So we have the promise, we have the oath, we have these two unchangeable things. That caused me to think this thought. There is a place in the Old Testament where it is said that truth needs to be established in the mouths of two or three witnesses. It's not enough for one person to assert something.
That's right.
You need two or three witnesses.
Exactly.
Is there some kind of consistency between that requirement for two or three witnesses and the occasion here in Hebrews 6 where we have two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, standing side by side?
Oh, that's right. Absolutely, because that's the background of the readers at that time, is that they were familiar with what you just said. So what he's trying to do is confirm that with two things, so that would mean something to them.
Hebrews, they would say, well, there you go. You got two things there. Now I'm sold.
That's it.
One was not enough, God, even though it was you, but now that I've got two things.
Hey, now you've done it. Now that's the cat's meow. I'll go with you now.
Now, it also says that we who have fled for refuge might have hope. Let's talk about that a little bit, because for a lot of people, particularly in our country, as we prepare for the excesses of Thanksgiving, the self-indulgence that we've turned Thanksgiving into in so many instances, we're not fleeing for refuge, Pastor. We're not fleeing from anything. There's nothing that scares you, nothing that scares me. Fleeing from refuge suggests that somebody is after me and I'm in danger. And right now I don't feel like anybody's after me and I don't feel like I'm in particular danger. How should I adapt my thinking in order for me to understand what's going on here in Hebrews 6?
Well, take heed lest ye fall. Now that comes out in the scriptures too, because danger is lurking. I mean, it's out there. You have the devil and his cohorts. They're always waiting to find your Achilles heel. You know, everybody's got an Achilles heel, your weak spot. And so everybody, there's danger out there all the time. What about North Korea? Look what they just did. I was, you know, listening to the news yesterday.
I have to admit,
I'm a little concerned about that.
A few anxious moments over that.
I think it's going to be okay, but, you know, is this thing going to escalate? And is the United States going to support South Korea, you know, in this whole deal? And how's that? So, you know, you can think of things that people... But what you're saying is, in general, people come to their Thanksgiving table, and there really isn't anything specific, right, that they're really that worried about. So how does this text apply to them?
Yeah, so... For the person who, and there might be one or two of them listening to us right now, even is kind of willing to puff out his chest. Hey, buddy, There isn't anybody after me that can scare me, and I'm not afraid of any danger anywhere.
Come and get me. Yeah.
So, yeah, bring it on! For the person who's saying that in the spiritual context of Hebrews 6, what would you have to say?
I say watch out, because something may be brought on to you. I mean, if you're going to, because you're really letting your guard down there. St. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, not through himself. You know, I mean, that's the deal. You know, when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I'm strong, then I'm weak. You know, you reverse it. So what you were pointing out to me with the guy that thrusts his chest out is somebody who thinks he's strong, but he's really weak.
There are a few of those folks running around.
Yeah, I'm there. I do the same thing. Because of my sin, I'll puff my chest out too sometimes. Not tomorrow, though, because I'm trying to lose weight. So
let's take a telephone call here. Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Just a comment on Hezekiah, the incident with Hezekiah. God knew what Hezekiah was going to say. God
sure.
already had that planned out. It was for Hezekiah's immediate growth in faith and for that, and also for us and for the people of his time as they read this incident in Scripture. That would help grow their faith. And then for us, in our time, as we read it, we don't know for sure who all that is affected by those passages, but we do know that God knows. And so it's God wasn't testing him. Well, he was testing him in a sense, but it was God already knew what his response was going to
okay.
be.
So, Bob, you know that place in the Old Testament where God says, I have had it with these people, Moses. I am sick and tired of this ragtag bunch of people. I'm taking them out, and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses says, oh, God, don't do that.
And God knew that was going to be Moses' response. He already knew that Moses would plead for the people,
I got to ask you, why doesn't he say something like this? You know, Moses, I already know what your response is going to be here. And so before you even ask me the question, here's what we're going to do. Why does he permit Moses, or why does he say, I'm taking these people out, I'm done with these people, if he already knew what Moses was going to say and planned to go in the direction he was going to go? Does that strike you as odd?
No, it really doesn't, because God will he could be asking the question of Moses and letting Moses respond to make sure that it's confirmed in Moses' heart that Moses has said it now. You know, it's like when you say something and say it publicly, then you're going to stay with that usually. If you take a position, you're going to stay with it. And if you think it, you know, and I could maybe change that, you know. But if you've said it publicly, then you're going to stick with it. And I really think that God knows that man is, in his sinful nature, at least will stick with what he normally comes out and says. And I think that's what
lawyers do this all the time. They say things in order to provoke a response, in order to get the response entered into testimony. They do this all the time.
Yeah, you do the same thing on the Bible study.
That's a secret.
You're exactly like a lawyer. In fact, you probably have had some legal training.
I have no. I'm a legal dummy. I haven't even read law at school for dummies.
But, you probably have had some legal training, if nothing else, watching Perry Mason.
I got a son who's in law school. That's as close as
I
am. All right,
okay,
thank you, Bob.
That's it.
All right. Any comments, Pastor?
Yeah, I agree with him. I think it is these promises, the promise and the oath that was made here in the text for today, for the benefit of people that came after, namely you and me, that you and I could look at this and be comforted by a God that provides complete certainty and a full, as you mentioned earlier, full assurance of hope.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're next on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
You know, I see in my experience that God tries the heart. You know what I mean? He sees if your heart's divided or not, you know, and the more we serve the Lord and the more we want to serve the Lord, the more our heart becomes united. But my question, comment isn't really hope another word for faith, because the way it's expressed in the Scriptures, you know, faith is a substance of things hoped for. So hope is not how we understand it in modern language.
But you wouldn't say
hope is an anchor of our soul.
But you wouldn't say hope is the substance of things believed, would you?
Well, yeah.
You would.
That's what it really is, you know what I mean? Because, but the hope is not the same as we understand it in the modern language. Hope is really faith. The more we are grounded in our faith, the stronger we get in our faith, the more we realize that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So,
right.
In other words, He's the one we look to. He's the one we're trusting in because He is actually saving us from our sins as we live in this life.
Let's see what Pastor Hawkinson has to say. Thanks for the call.
I know, and I appreciate what you're saying there. Not quite the same thing, though, if you look at Romans 5, for example. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, Paul says, knowing suffering. This is kind of a you're going up the steps here and getting stronger. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. There you go, that word hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. You're not going to embarrass yourself because you have an objective hope that you're anchoring your life in, and that objective hope is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the hope that you have, and the anchor is in Jesus, who has gone through the veil into the inner sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies in heaven now, and that's where your anchor ultimately lies. It's invisible, but it's in that inner sanctum, and that's why your hope and the assurance of heaven is so complete and so totally sure.
Verse 19 says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Wow.
He went before you and me. He's already there.
He did.
Right.
And so He has already entered the Holy of Holies. This is in the book of Hebrews. The high priest on the Day of Atonement was a type of Christ who would, as a high priest, enter the Holy of Holies once and for all, making sacrifice or satisfaction for sins. Okay, I've got that image. Now, something else enters behind the curtain, and I guess I'm interpreting this, I'm reading this to mean that it's my hope. My hope enters in behind the curtain following Jesus in there, yet while my hope does that, I'm still not with Him. I'm still here, but my hope is that I will be with Him, and because He has promised with two things, a promise and an oath, that that will in fact happen.
Yeah, that's right.
Then it seems like it shouldn't be hope anymore. If I promise you give me $250, I give you my car. When you've got my car, you don't go around saying, I hope I have your car one of these days. No, you haven't. So this seems to suggest that we have it, but we don't have it.
Well,
it's confusing.
Well, heaven's on layaway. You've got it. But the problem is, the Apostle Paul talks about how life is like straining. You're straining forward in your life, forgetting those things which are behind, Paul said. Don't let anything behind you interfere with your moving forward. Straining forward to those things which are ahead, we press on. So life is like a pressing on. Problem is, there's the devil, the world, and your flesh that's trying to keep you from pressing on. So you've got, you have that paradox. It's a paradox. Heaven is yours, but not yet.
So,
and that's the paradox. So it's a hope. As long as you're on this side of eternity, it's still a hope.
I don't know what's on the Thanksgiving holiday menu tomorrow for the Hawkinsons, but let's just assume for a moment that Pastor Hawkinson really loves Lana's pumpkin pie. Oh,
yeah, we'll
man.
Have that.
And you
we'll
may,
have that.
And
yeah.
You see, well, you say we will, but
well,
I mean...
Well, I'm not sure.
There you
I
go.
I hope so.
You hope so. You're
all
really,
right.
You're
yeah.
really hoping. But, you know, until she sets that pie down in front of you,
mm-hmm.
All you have is a hope. But
that's
now we're
right.
dealing with something here in Hebrews which seems to suggest that that pumpkin pie is a lock. That you don't really have to hope for it, but you are hoping for it, but it's guaranteed. If it's guaranteed, Pastor, and your arrival in heaven is maybe even more sure than that pumpkin pie, then why all this language leading up to this chapter about, hey, be careful, pay attention, don't fall away?
Exactly.
Well, if our hope is so sure, then why do people have to be... warned and motivated to not fall away.
Well, the hope, Chuck, the hope is sure. But the problem is, as long as you and I are in this life, on this earth, there's another thing that's pulling. You got the anchor, but then you also have your sin. And your sin causes you to doubt, to despair, to turn away from the Lord. And
to let go of the rope.
Let go of the rope.
Attached to the anchor.
And when you get low of the rope, you get let go of the hope.
and you
don't want that to happen. The problem is, you and I belong to a church body that does not believe in once saved, always saved. The scriptures do not teach once you're saved, you can just do anything you want and just forget God, forget the church, because you're going to be saved. That hope, it's there. You're going to be saved there no matter what. As long as you're on this side of eternity, you're running a race. And when you run like a winner, you'll be an eternal winner. And because you have the one who's already won beckoning you on and encouraging you, and as long as you trust in him and believe in him, you will be saved. That hope is sure. You turn your back on him, you're playing, you know, with the Achilles heel problem, that weakness where the devil might step in and try to yank you out
of
the race.
So hope in this worldly existence, in this temporal existence, may or may not be realized. You may be really, really hoping for pumpkin pie, and tomorrow Lana may set before you the best apple pie you've ever seen, and you'll say, I was really hoping for pumpkin. And she'll say, I didn't know that. I wish you'd told me that. And so
I'll take anything.
No pumpkin pie. That could happen tomorrow. What can't happen, based on God's promise, is that you're going to show up and St. Peter's going to say, okay, who are you? I'm Mark Hawkinson. I believe in Jesus Christ, died for my sins. No, that's not that. We don't count that anymore. We're not doing
oh, no.
It that way. That's impossible.
That is impossible.
So
he's immutable. That's not going to change. The way of salvation doesn't change.
What confidence are we to take from this, that the hope that we have is not like the hope that sometimes fails here in this temporal existence, but a hope that is absolutely certain? Move me from sort of my temporal understanding of hope to this kingdom understanding of hope so that I can enjoy the benefits.
Well, it says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And it goes on to say that, you know, it explains why we are able to approach God in prayer, because we have a God who understands us completely. Well, he's already passed through the heavens. There's no doubt about that. He's already there, as you mentioned. And the only way you're not going to be there is for you to turn your back on him and reject him. In other words, unbelief. Unbelief is the only damnable sin. Every other sin is forgiven. Only unbelief. And that's like handing you a platter of steak, your favorite food that you just, you know, just very, very excellent to you. You just love it, and you say, no, I don't want it. You hear it again, no, and you just keep refusing it. I don't know why you would refuse it, but let's say that you continually did. And then finally God takes it away and says, okay, you can't have it. That's a sin against the Holy Spirit. And that's the danger for people who were to turn away from God, turn away from his word. Any believer in Christ, as long as you believe in Christ on your day of death, you're going to be saved. There's no doubt about it.
Well, that brings us to the end of chapter 6 and conclusion of our program. Thank you, Pastor Hawkinson.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Now you're going to go downstairs and work harder, aren't you?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Who wants to go out in the rain here?
No pumpkin pie for you until all of your work is done.
Then it'll be worth it.
There you go. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is the host of a couple of programs here on our radio station. You hear him on Jubilation Sunday afternoons, also Moments of Assurance noontime during the week, and 15 minutes of Moments of Assurance on Sunday mornings. Coming up next, we will ask the pastor, Pastor Jeff Alexander, Mount Olive Lutheran Church, Greenwood, Indiana. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.